1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. This is the word of God. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Let me read verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. Thus far. So our subject today is the divine purpose of the gospel, the end result of the gospel. And we know that the end result of the gospel is to cleanse sinners and to wash sin away, to wash wickedness away, to make those, to rescue those who were lost, those that sat in darkness, the light to come to them and them to come out of darkness into the light. So the purpose of the gospel is to translate us out of darkness into his light, to make us acceptable in his sight, to make us pure, to make us holy, to make us new creations, to make us like Christ Jesus. That's the purpose, the great purpose of the gospel. Now, in a summary, last week we saw that Timothy was left in Ephesus to straighten out what was out of order, to bring the truth of God's word that was so needed to edify and to build them up, to let faith be imparted unto them. And it was so different from the wrong teachers that were there, the Judaizers, who were not building up. They were causing damage by their false teaching. And we saw that in verse 6 and 7, it provides us with a description of these false teachers. And as we noted last week, Paul called them certain individuals. He didn't even bother to name them. And he said they have strayed, they have meandered, they have wandered from sound truth. And they've turned aside to idle talk, random talk that is nothing but babble. And in verse 7, they want to teach, but they understand neither what they say nor the things they affirm. So we could say they taught making God's word of no effect because of their human traditions and their man-made additions to the law of God. We see that scripture in Mark chapter 7 and verse 13, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things that you do. So this is what the Judaizers were doing. They were making the word of God of no effect because of the tradition of man. And we saw that their teaching, these false teachers, the Judaizers, they produced no eternal results. Their teaching didn't stimulate godliness in the hearers. It didn't produce edification. It didn't produce faith. It didn't build up. So today, we examine a verse that you wouldn't think would be of any use to build us up. Many people fail to see that the law of God has its place. And we read the scripture again in verse 8, but you know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. If one uses it lawfully. So the law of God, if it is used in the right way, if the law is used in purity, it is good. It is excellent. Of course it's excellent. It comes from God. Everything that comes from God is good. But these Judaizers, they were using the law in the wrong way. And the apostle here is referring to the moral law, to the Ten Commandments, and also the ceremonial law, as we shall later see. But the scripture tells us that these self-appointed teachers didn't even grasp what they were teaching, although they were teaching it with such confidence. Have you ever heard a preacher preaching with such confidence, like he really knows what he's talking about? This was the Judaizers, but they had no idea what they were saying. They were only talking error. They were pretending to know exactly what they were talking about, but they themselves had no understanding. And I'm sure that they were like the other Jewish leaders that we read about in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke 11 and verse 46, we read that, "And he said, 'Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens even with one finger.'" So these false teachers, they were putting heavy requirements on the people, and they were not willing to lift a single finger to assist them and help them. And today, we can identify false teachers in our town today, in our lives today, and they preach all about the scriptures, and some of them even preach quite well, but they deny the power of the scripture. The very words that they preach never seem to touch their own lives. They only preach at others, but their preaching doesn't seem to touch their hearts. It never seems to transform them and make them more like the Lord Jesus Christ. They never become more holy, yet they preach about holiness. And with great confidence they preach. But what's the use if their lives are never changed by their own preaching? Surely something's wrong. How wrong to think that the gospel leaves us exactly the same as it found us. No, the gospel demands change, and the gospel brings change. How wrong to think that I've experienced saving faith when my life provides absolutely no evidence of any fruit or any change or any trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of the gospel is to make us holy and acceptable in God's sight, and it will never leave us the same. We will always change. Now, the Apostle Paul, he never underestimates the function of the law. In fact, if you were to interview many Christians, they don't really believe the law is something which we need to integrate into our lives today. They say, "Oh, no, no, no. We are saved by grace. We don't need to know about the law." But the law is excellent, and the law is good. And we see that it's taught in the scriptures over and over. For example, in Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, Romans 7, 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" So what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law bad? No, never. the conclusion is very clear. The law shows me what is just, what is holy, and what is good. And when you look at the law, I'm talking about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments have the negative side. You shall not. You shall not. And it tells us what to avoid. That's the negative side. But the positive side is what we should do instead of the you shall not. So what actions should I take? The law shows me the godly actions to take. And we'll look at this a little bit more later. Today, in our world, we don't have the same situation the apostles had with the Judaizers, but we have people today who, the theological term is antinomianism. They are people who believe in, they maintain that under the gospel age, the gospel dispensation, the law is of no use. You don't need the Ten Commandments at all. We don't have to follow His commands anymore. That we don't have to think about doing good or living good lives. That's not important. We're saved by grace. We're going to heaven. That's what the antinomianism people. And this sect, just for your information, it originated not just last year, not just the year before, but it originated in 1538, a long time ago, by a man by the name of John Agricola. And he said this, that the law is of no purpose anymore. But the law is good, both the moral law and the ceremonial law. Well, it's easy to understand that the moral law is good. We've just seen the moral law shows us the good things that we ought to do. But how is the ceremonial law good? And what would be the right use of the ceremonial law? Well, it's this. We look back at the Old Testament and we see the types and the shadows. We see that these types and shadows were types and shadows of Christ, that Christ came and fulfilled the types and shadows. All these Old Testament ceremonial practices pointed to Christ, what He was going to fulfill. And Christ came and He fulfilled the law. So we don't need to actually begin to do any of these ceremonial laws. That would be wrong. We need the right use of the ceremonial law is to realize it's a visual aid of what was accomplished for us in Christ Jesus, pointing to what Christ would fulfill. And that's the right way. That's the lawful way to use the ceremonial law. Seeing what Christ has fulfilled. But the Judaizers, oh no, they were wrong. And they insisted that you had to keep both the moral law and the ceremonial law. And if you kept these laws, you would be saved. And their faith was in the law. But no man is saved by the law. And we know that. I'll just remind you and give you the scripture. Romans 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the law couldn't save us. It's impossible. The law did not save. But the law shows us the great need for salvation. It shows us just how much we need forgiveness. It brings condemnation and it reveals our terrible guilt. And it shows us you need to be forgiven. You need pardon. That's the right use of the law. That's the function of the law, to bring us to our knees so that we seek the grace of God and we seek the new birth in Christ Jesus. And the proper use is to show mankind his fallen state, to show the wickedness of his heart. And as we have seen, the law also provides a code by which the righteous should live. The righteous, when they are empowered by God. You see, to live and to do what the law requires, we need to be empowered by God. Our behavior must be in line with the law of God. But that doesn't save us. That doesn't bring salvation. But it definitely shows that the Lord is working in my heart. It definitely shows and provides evidences that I'm born again. I have the fruits in my life. And the false teachers had no fruit in their life. They wasted their time. They wasted their time talking about all sorts of genealogies and man-made additions to the law, but they never came to know for themselves that they were sinners and that they needed salvation. They were puffed up. They were arrogant. They were boastful. They were haughty. They were self-righteous. I am saved because I am a Jew. Maybe my great-grandfather was a Levite. I'm a Jew indeed. I keep the law. I'm saved. Self-righteous. Do you know, I once knew a lady who was very self-righteous. And she was married to, well, her husband, of course. But her husband was not a Christian. The husband, but he knew the gospel. Maybe when he was young, he had understood the gospel. And the wife said, I'm a good Christian. And he, the unsaved husband, he said, no, you're not a good Christian. And she became indignant. And with tears in her eyes, she said, I'll tell you, I am a good Christian. I go to church every Sunday. And he said, that doesn't make you a Christian. You are not a good Christian. And you see, unfortunately, she wasn't. She was just a self-righteous lady. Only grace by faith can make us a true Christian. And she had wrongly thought that church attendance would make her a Christian, that church attendance would make her righteous, but it did not. She was just a self-righteous lady. If the sins of willful disobedience, terrible sins of willful disobedience, have taken thousands upon thousands, hundreds of thousands of people to hell, then the sin of self-righteousness has taken countless millions to hell. Millions upon millions. And the Apostle Paul shows us what our right response should be to the law. The law is like a mirror that reveals our condition. By the law, we have knowledge of sin. By the law, we are taught what is expected in our Christian duty. It's good to put, the law puts a stop to all vices and sins. It cautions us. It closes the door to sin. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. What is this unholy and profane? Who are the unholy and the profane? They are the ones who lack reverence for God. They lack respect for God and His word. They speak carelessly about sacred things. They live in open rebellion, showing no fear for the Lord. Their lives reflect disregard for holiness. Why? Because they love sin. And this reveals that their hearts have been untouched by grace. Paul highlights these sins. Let me read it to you. Paul highlights sins that break the second part of the Ten Commandments. Those that deal with how to treat others. He mentions, first of all, people who murder their parents. And murder goes far beyond actually taking a life. It's a heading. These are murderous sins. They are a category of sin. And, for example, in this category of sin, there may be those who neglect parents. And by their neglect, they murder their parents' happiness and joy because the parents are caused to suffer so much. It's a form of murder. And anyone who neglects a loved one that is in their duty to care for, any person who neglects to care is murdering and not caring for, not physically taking their life, but taking their joy, taking their well-being, taking their peace. Another area is slander and gossip, making the life of the one sad and a misery and difficult. And that sin falls under the category of murder. You can murder somebody's reputation by gossiping about them. And that is wrong. And these are horrible sins. The horrible sin of murder is going on every day. And people don't even see it as wrong. People's joy, people's peace, people's well-being is being killed by gossipers. When somebody comes to us and they said, "Have you heard? Have you heard what Robert is doing?" What must you do? You must say, "That is a private affair. It has nothing to do with me. Please don't tell me. I don't need to know." I resist listening to the gossip, because if I listen to it, I'm becoming part of the one who is a gossiper. And I don't want to break that commandment in my life. I want to resist it. I want to resist the desire and the urge to listen to gossip. And I don't want to break the fifth and the sixth commandment. Well, then there's those that are involved in sexual immorality. They have no conviction. They just enjoy whatever they want to do. There's no purity in their lives, no restraint, no loyalty. They only have unclean acts. How unpleasing this is to God. How shameful this is for a Christian to do. All fornication, all adultery is sin. It is breaking the seventh commandment. And then kidnappers and liars and those who swear falsely. And then he adds, and anything else that goes against sound teaching or sound doctrine. Anything that is opposed to sound teaching or sound doctrine. So this word sound doctrine, it means clean or hygienic doctrine. And the profane people, the profane has the door of their heart wide open. Anything, welcome, come in, fornication, murder, anything, come in, come in. There's no restraint. But when we hold the law before us, the law is a restraint, and we say, no, I will not have that in my heart. And the profane person has the wide open door, but the one who has the sound doctrine, the one who has the living word of God, keeps this terrible list of sins at bay. Not just that list, but every sin at bay. Healthy doctrine, the hygienic, good side of the law. As I mentioned earlier, the opposite positive virtues of the Ten Commandments is the right use of the law. So let me read to you, not the thou shalt nots, but let me read to you, you must do. And not so much, so let's read the positive commandments. Always put God first. Love and worship God. Respect God's name. Dedicate time to spiritual rest. Honor and love your parents. Value and protect human life. Be faithful in your marriage. Respect and protect the property of others. Speak the truth. Be content with your own possessions rather than coveting others. That's the positive side of the law. That's what a Christian should do. And all these positive virtues is what a Christian should be. It is the gospel standard. It is the evidence and the mark of true salvation. It is the mark that you are truly the Lord's. When a sinner is saved and clothed in righteousness, this is what must manifest in their lives. These 10 virtues, these positive sides of the law, the new nature, the new heart, and the new conscience. And where does it come from? It comes from verse 11, according to the glorious gospel. It comes according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, says the apostle. The saved one, the one who is genuinely saved, longs to keep the positive side of the commandment. They love and they desire to please God, while the carnal man has no understanding and says, oh, you're just being legalistic. You're telling me that I've got to obey the Ten Commandments. You're a legalist. You're a legalist. I am free. I'm saved by grace. But they don't understand what a legalist is. A legalist is somebody, the specific meaning is the one keeping the law in order to be accepted and saved by God. So a legalist is somebody who only keeps the law because he thinks if he does that, he'll be saved or she will be saved. A legalist thinks that they don't think that they are saved by grace. They think that the keeping of the law saves them. But we know that our salvation is free. So why do we keep the law? Because we love him. And out of a voluntary behavior, we strive to be doers of God's word. Not to earn anything, but because we want to please him. And not only do we want to please him, we don't do it in our own strength. We pray and we ask God for grace that we may do it more and more, that we may be more and more like him. And we look to his promises and we hold fast to his promises. We pray for grace and help, and we depend and look to the Lord for His strength to keep His ways. The truly saved one has a desire to honor God with their life. They desire to please Him. No, that's not when somebody says to you, you're just legalistic, you just think because you're keeping the law, you're more holy than me. You say, I know I can't earn my salvation, but what I'm doing, I'm honoring my God who has given me so much. I'm honoring the Lord. I'm honoring Him by keeping the commandments. Verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The gospel is glorious. The gospel is glorious because the gospel is of God, because He was the author and is the author of the gospel. He is the fountain of all blessing. And He pours this blessing upon His chosen ones, and He gives unto them all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. This is the result of the gospel. His glory, His wisdom, His love, His grace, His peace, His pardon. That's a glorious gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. He has enlightened us. We were quickened. We were dead, and He made us alive. We are brought out of darkness into the light. The glorious gospel displays God's glories and God's perfection, how perfect His moral character is, the holiness of the person of Christ Jesus. This is the purpose of salvation, to be like Christ, to be like our Lord. We must ask ourselves, am I genuinely concerned about living the Christian life? Surely, if we are, we would value God's commandments and we would hold them carefully. Surely it would grieve us to violate them and practice sin. How could we truly say we believe in Christ who bore our sins away and yet continue to, as the old writers say, trifle with sin, welcome it, be part of it, let sin have such easy entrance into our hearts. No, a heart that turns away from our old former habits. This is the right heart. There is a separation that must come, a separation from those who we know are in complete rebellion against God. That's what it means to be holy. And we read in the Bible, you are not of this world. You are not of this world, even as our Lord is not of this world. And as I begin to draw to a close, I want to just give you some points. I'm not saying that we must have nothing to do with worldly people. Christ Jesus Himself didn't live a life of isolation. He ate and He drank with other men, and He spent time with sinners, and the Pharisees hated this. And the Pharisees, when they saw it, they said to His disciples, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? Yet He was completely set apart, marked by holiness and purity. Though Jesus was fully present in this world, He was untouched by sin. His presence among sinners had the glory and the brightness of holiness and purity. If you and I lived in Bible days, it would have been easy to see that Jesus Christ was not like the sinners. He was undefiled. He was completely set apart and holy in every way. He kept and he lived the moral commandments. And this is his character. And this was his lifestyle. And this must be the lifestyle of every true believer who would show that their faith is real. I read this in a little devotion this week. Where there's no separation, there is no grace. Where there's no separation, there is no grace. Yes, we can reach out to the worldly, but something's wrong if there's not a clear difference between the worldly's lives and our lives. If we claim to be children of God and we are just the same as them in their behavior, partaking with them in their pleasures, something's wrong. True sons and daughters of God are marked by separation from sin and devotion to Christ. True sons keep their heart with all diligence. True sons are devoted to Christ. True sons resist evil and do good. True sons have a desire to live righteously, and they are committed to what is pleasing to the Lord. Oh, I want to be a true son. I want to be like my Savior. Do we serve the living God? John 12 and verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And then I did a word study on follow me. And it means let him be my disciple and become like me. To follow Jesus is to be his disciple and to become like him. Let him take the same road that Jesus has taken. Let him imitate Jesus. Let him stick with Jesus and let him become the friend of Jesus. This is what it means to follow Jesus. And the scripture says, let him follow me, and where I am, there also my servant shall be. If any man serve me, him my Father will honor, or him my Father honors. This is the end of the gospel, righteousness and holiness. This will be the result. Oh, that our lives would be completely transformed by the gospel. I desire to be transformed into the image of the living God. Let's pray together.